Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Joshua chapter 8. Pretty exciting stuff tonight. And remember, these are the principles of the promised land. And boy, was there a beauty, a gem in Jericho coming down. Chapter 7 began with a but, time out. But chapter 8, look at this. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now! I love that. We might title tonight's message something along the lines of how to get to the now. Go. How many of you are familiar with waiting on the Lord? What is God doing? But every once in a while, when all is ready, God says, now. Notice that the Lord does not give up on us, a powerful principle of the promised land. Just keep showing up is truly one of the most important tools, I think, for success in life in general and success in finding and fulfilling what God has had me to do. Too many Christians, I think, after a defeat, like an Ai, allowed by the Lord, remember, they just get wiped out and then they won't get back up. And then they won't go back in. Philippians 3 verse 13 says, "But this one thing I do," says Paul. Was Paul fairly successful in his ministry for the Lord? He really was. And by the way, what were the increments? What were the measurable benchmarks of that success? Was it a very large church? At the end of his life, where was Paul? He was in prison, in a hole in the ground. And then he says in 2 Timothy, he starts naming the folks that aren't with him anymore. And then he doesn't even really have creature comforts by and large. He says, make sure you bring my coat, you know, the one that I like. And what's most fascinating to me, he says, hey, Timothy, if you get a chance to see me here in Rome, please bring my books. Paul, you're probably not going to be alive for a lot longer. Don't you want something more fun? I don't know, maybe an Instagram account. That would be kind of cool. But your books, especially the scrolls, which would be these Old Testament books and scrolls of Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and so on. But this one thing I do, says Paul, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. Let me say that one more time. Forgetting those things which are behind. Have you ever noticed that the enemy loves to rub your nose in the things that God is trying to get you through and past? Promised Land, remember, is an illustration of the Spirit-filled life. And sometimes God allows an AI to arise. And it can be very disconcerting. I made that drive home from Los Angeles to Redding, California, knowing that what I thought I was working so hard to get to, a college degree on my way to a postgraduate degree at UCLA, which was a fine institution, and truly some of the finest instructors I had ever encountered, brilliant people. But I remember that drive, a lot of it on Interstate 5. And I remember that drive home. I knew God did not want me to go back. I knew God had a purpose and a plan. But how was I going to face up to my parents? How was I going to talk to my friends? I knew what God was doing in my heart. And I knew that at that juncture in my life, I'm not saying this for everybody, but for me, that juncture in my life was God saying, I want to close this particular chapter in your life, and I'm going to begin a new one. And I was excited about the new chapter about to open, and some wonderful things were I was able to be a part of. But I remember that drive home on Interstate 5. And sometimes when God allows that AI to arise in your life, maybe you've had a long drive home as well. What are you doing, Lord? And then there was the enemy. What a loser you are. What's the matter? Can't cut it? And I wasn't leaving college because I necessarily flunked out. It just was not life, and I knew it. And every once in a while, even to this day, sometimes the enemy waves that particular flag for me. Paul says, there's one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And I press. Is that a casual word? Press means I'm moving. Sometimes it seems like I'm standing still, perhaps even regressing, retreating. But when you're waiting on the Lord, no, you're not. I'm pressing toward the goal. What goal? So that God says to me, Steve, you heard my voice. And you obeyed me, even when it was rough. And when all the humans that are sort of in your social circle are scratching their head, you know, that doesn't make any sense to us. But I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's a good verse for this one. And once you can finally perhaps behave, as it were, in the oven, we've talked about that. You know, God puts you in the oven of, he's burning some stuff away. And he cranks it up to 450. It's hot in here, Lord. And it's uncomfortable. And frankly, it's not convenient at all. Boom, 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 boom. We pound on the glass. Lord, let me out. And God looks through the window and he says, like a good souffle, you haven't risen yet. Now, I'll take you out if you want me to, because I'm never going to take you someplace where you absolutely don't want to go. But if you'll let me, and you'll let me keep the heat on for just a little while longer, you're going to come out of that oven, so to speak, risen from all the other stuff that you had when you went in. Oh, praise the Lord. And when that full process has happened, it's a glorious thing when God says, look at chapter 8, verse 1, now! AI was a challenge. AI was difficult. And because of how it all went down, you hit your face and you said, oh, Lord, why? How? When? God says, what are you doing on the ground, Joshua? Face up to some stuff. And when you do, and you repent perhaps, renew certainly, and return, God just may say to you, now. Now, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Now, remember, this is the promised land. This is land promised by God to God's people. And 400 years, they were away, of course, in Egypt. And they're coming back into the promised land, first through Moses, and now under Joshua. And what did the devil do? Did he leave God's promised land alone and just let daisies and flowers and puppies and all that? He sent squatters and usurpers and evil people. Records have been found on how wicked these people were and what they did. And their typical practices. Remember, one of the practices was, I want to start or found a business. And when I'm building either my home or my business, I take my oldest child and I kill them. And I put their dead body in the cornerstone. These are usurpers. And with your Jesus glasses on, here's your enemy. A little while ago, this enemy, this AI, really crunched, seemingly crushed your understanding of what God was saying to do. Not God saying, now that your heart is right, now go back in. But don't be afraid. I have given you this whole people, his city and his land. Some usurpers are going down. Let's watch and see how it happens. Verse 2. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take. You shall take as spoil or booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city, go in behind it. Verse 3. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor. And he sent them away by night. God has given him a rather ingenious plan. Joshua commanded them, saying, now behold, watch, you shall lie in ambush against or near the city, as we'll see in a minute, or west of the city. But go in really quiet, because here's what we're going to do. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as the first time. Remember, they got whipped the first time. We're going to go right down Broadway. You guys are going to be behind the city being very quiet. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, ha, they are fleeing before us as they did at first. This is insight into your enemy and some of his tactics. The typical enemy knows or believes they have you all bottled up. They know all about you. They know about your codependent stuff. They know about your fears and anxieties. And they know which buttons to poke that typically send you into a shudder. And the enemy, by and large, is not particularly creative. And I guess that's true because he doesn't have to be. More often than not, the mere puff of adversity will fold most Christians. Confident that God's people hadn't repented or renewed or returned, they didn't know, their enemy was about to employ the same tactic as before. You know, our enemy does similar. He wants to use the same old tried and tested ways of tripping us up. Therefore we will flee before them, verse 7. Then you shall rise from the ambush behind the city, seize the city, come around to the front gates, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set fire to the city, set it on fire, according to the command of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Well, why are they burning it? I mean, the spoil is one thing, but why are they burning it? My hunch, to give these usurpers, those that escape this particular offensive, to give them no place to dwell. And with our Jesus glasses on, even after defeat, your enemy will never quit trying to poke his way back in. Are there some things in our life that we have to burn, as it were, give them no little home or house to hide in? Verse 9. Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush, and they stayed between Bethel and Ai, about a couple miles, not very far from each other. But Joshua lodged that night among the people, or the larger group. Verse 10, then Joshua rose up early in the morning, and he mustered the people. Just want to make sure if everybody's tracking. He mustered the hot dog. He mustered the people, and he went up, he and the elders of Israel, before, or that is to say, in plain sight of the people, to Ai. And all the people of war who were with them went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side, or in front of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai, so he, Joshua, took about 5,000 men and set them in an ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. As they draw away from the city and all the Ai guys come after them, here's a smaller group that's going to prevent a retreat of anybody should any of them want to return. Why? Because they don't want them to see the 3,000 coming around to spring the trap. Verse 13, and when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city, and its rear guard on the west, those are the guys hiding, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, all these guys in front, that the men of the city hurried, rose early, and went out against Israel to battle, he and all of his people, at an appointed place before or in front of the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them. And they ran, and they fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out your spear that is in your hand towards Ai, and I will give it into your hand. Does this sound familiar? Like Moses in Exodus chapter 17, before the miracle of the water on the rock, what was all the people of Israel saying to Moses? Way to go, Mo. You brought us all the way out here and there's nothing to drink. You brought us all this way to see us die of thirst. So God says, Moses, here's what you're going to do. You're going to hold this staff of yours out. You're going to smack this rock. It's going to cleave or break in two, and water's going to pour out. The next place they're going to go is a place called Rephidim. The Amalekite king comes up and is going to make war with Israel. God says to Moses, you send Joshua down in the valley into the fray of the battle. I want you to go up to this hill I'm going to show you. And on this hill, you stretch out your staff. And as long as the staff in your hand is raised, Israel will prevail in the battle. How long can you hold your staff up? He began to weaken, and then when his staff drooped, then the Amalekites got the better of the battle. And then he'd raise it up again, and then the Jews would start winning. And then he'd get tired. And then do you remember how they remedied that situation? Hur and another guy, they lift up Moses' hands that were stretched out. And there's Joshua fighting it out in the battle with the Amalekites. And when he looked back on the hill were three guys. And the one in the middle had his hand stretched out. What is that a picture of? Golgotha. But when the hands were down, you don't win the battle. But when you look to him whose hands are stretched out for us, already having won the battle. Wow. Stretch out your spear that is in your hand towards Ai, and I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. Verse 19. So those in ambush, that's the 30,000 behind, arose quickly out of their place they'd been hiding. They ran as soon as he, Joshua, had stretched out his hand. That was the signal. So they too were seeing Yahshua on a hill, so to speak, with his arms stretched out. Another glorious picture, an image, of course, of our Lord on Golgotha. And then they entered the city and they took it and they hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai, chasing the retreating Jews, looked behind them, whoops, they saw and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, because now the 30,000 behind, and with the majority of Israel forces in front, the king probably thought, checkmate, bad move on my part. All my warriors are with me. No one's guarding the city. And I know what the smoke means. Oh, no. There are more of them than there are of us, says the devil model here. He's caught in a pincer move. He can't go left and he can't go right. Verse 22. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they, Ai's soldiers, were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive, and they brought him to Joshua. Verse 24. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end to the slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they had pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, and there are people that say, well, isn't this a rough thing to do? Please understand, these were not nice people at all. Historical record shows that this group, the Canaanites, as they were collectively known into smaller little groups and expressions, but they were nasty, nasty people. What about the children? Please understand, too, that under the age of accountability, children that pass are immediately with the Lord. We will see many of these children in heaven with us. It's almost like God is saying, I can't have not one more generation born in this wretched society. It was God's mercy and grace to end that wretched and wicked society. Verse 26, for Joshua did not draw back his hand. He kept it out the whole time, like Moses, with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all of the inhabitants of Ai. How long did he hold that sword out there? Until the battle was won. And John Carson points out in his commentary at this point a pretty interesting model. He says, the Lord loves honest and real passion. You know, when you and I sometimes are going through our devotions and we're going through something that we're trying to stay close to the heart of the Lord, because we have a fallen nature, I don't know about you, but my mind can wander. If you're like me, I have a hard time sometimes focusing. And I can get into a rote, which is not far from the word rut. Somebody once said that a rut is like a grave, only it's open on both ends. God loves your stick-to-itiveness. He loves your discipline. But the thing that he wants mostly from us is a freshness. We're the ones who bring a sort of religious thing to our dynamic walk with the Lord. Many of the most effective men and women in scriptures, God allowed an AI to take them off their game a bit. Because then you saw some passion. In Joshua's case, why, Lord? Abraham was sitting in his tent one day. And here comes the three men there in Hebron. And he bids them come inside. And Sarah fixes them three measures of fine meal. And he's kind of talking with them. And then he thinks, you know, you boys aren't from around here, are you? One of them is the Lord, and the other two move off down the road towards Sodom and Gomorrah. What are they going to do?
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.